Good evening, ladies. We're glad you're back after a two-week break. We'll start with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you that we can come back together to study your word. We pray that you would help us to hear what you have for us. We thank you for Kathy teaching us tonight. We pray that you would be with her as she gives us what you've given her, that we might learn more about you as our wonderful shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Kathy Carr is our teacher tonight. Kathy was one of the first people I met when we came to Second, which was about 40 years ago, I believe. She's been involved in much ministry, a lot of children's ministry, too. She's been doing the leading the music for our Good News Club at Augusta Circle for years, since the beginning, 20 knew it was something. And then she currently here at our church leads the Light Bringers group, which is our junior high girls. And she's been in Bible school all these years too, most recently as Queen Kathy last week. So we are glad she is here to teach us tonight.
Thank you, Jill. I appreciate that. Although I think pretty much you were just telling people how old I am now. We have served together many, many times. I don't know how many of you had children in Bible school last week or were participating in that week, but it was a wonderful week with your kids, and it was just great getting to be one of the ones that stood in front of them and got to watch their faces as they were singing. They are just precious, and I'm probably going to reference Bible school several times in my talk tonight because the themes were so well merged that I can't neglect that. I also want to put in a little plug for the Good News Club. Cindy Player and Jill and I have been doing Good News Club along with some others of you for a really long time, and it is such a wonderful opportunity. The children at Augusta Circle are also very eager and very attentive children to our teaching, and we consider it a wonderful opportunity to share Christ with them. We're always looking for new volunteers. And so if that's something that you think that God might lay on your heart, please let us know. It requires about 2.5 hours of your time every week. And it's only for about 24 weeks during the school year. So it's not even a year-round thing. But we would love it. And I think sometimes one of the hindrances is having your own children having to be picked up from school, or if you're homeschooling, having your children with you. But I thought maybe you might want to consider sharing this volunteer opportunity with other mothers, that somebody could watch your kids while you come and help with Good News, and you could even take turns that way. So please join us if you can. It will bless your heart as much as it will bless us to have you with us. All right, let's open our time tonight in prayer, please. Dear Lord, we thank you for your gracious and constant care for us. Please help us to understand the truths found in your holy word as we study together tonight. It is in your holy name that we pray. Amen. I thought we could just quickly go through our outline since we've been apart for a couple weeks, just to refresh our minds about what we've been talking about and discussing. In this book by David Gibson, The Lord of Psalm 23, he's broken it down into three different sections, and he starts off with the sheep and the shepherd, and we've heard so well from Sharon and from some of the other teachers who he is, what he provides, where he leads. And then the next section is talking about the traveler and the companion. And so it's talking about how the shepherd leads, where he is, and then we come to tonight's lesson, what he holds. I don't know if some of you have been in Mary Russell's Precepts Bible study when they studied the Psalms recently. I found it worth noting that they stress that each psalm has its own message. And the message of Psalm 23 was that of comfort and encouragement during difficult times. I don't think it really matters what year we could teach this lesson on Psalm 23. We could all testify that these are difficult times. I think right now there's a lot of political unrest in our country. We feel that the morals of our country are declining very quickly. But again, this is nothing new that we are experiencing. This is something that has been prevalent throughout history. So we can trust that Psalm 23 is just as prevalent for us today as it was then. Many years ago, a man by the name of O. Palmer Robertson came to speak at Second Presbyterian. When I talk about him, I'm going to always say O. Palmer Robertson because that's just such a cool name, and you can't just call him O, you know, and I don't know who calls him what, but I call him O. Palmer Robertson. And I don't know if you've ever read any of his books or heard him speak before, but I think there's probably no one who loves or has studied the Psalms more than this man had. He had sort of a profound impact on me. I recall that he had memorized almost all of the Psalms by the time he spoke to us, and his mission was to know the entire book of Psalms. I thought that sounded like a really good goal and one that I was going to strive for too. I can't honestly say I've been successful in that, but I'm very, very thankful for the Psalms that I learned as a child, and that in our corporate worship that we go through the songs, Psalms that we sing, and we have so many Psalms that we've heard messages on, that they become so familiar to us as adults. And that's very wonderful. And Psalm 23 absolutely falls into that category, doesn't it, as one that is familiar and comfortable for us. The title of his book is called The Flow of the Psalms, and if you've ever, like I said, if you've not read him before, I would encourage you to read him. It's very wonderful. But he, the title of his book is The Flow of the Psalms, and Psalm 23 is included in book one of this book, and it's an outline that he calls Confrontations with the Enemies of God. These psalms have a theme that he titles Our Iniquity versus His Sovereignty, and the promise that God will send a singular saving hero, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. He refers to these psalms as the kingship psalms and presents Yahweh in his distinctive role as a king. When we reflect on Psalm 23, do we fail to recognize Yahweh's kingly status as the shepherd king? This good shepherd that makes us lie down in pleasant pastures and restores our souls is none other than the King of Glory, the King of Kings, and the Sovereign Lord of the universe. This was some of the songs that we sang in Bible school last week. We talked to the children that he wasn't just a king over a certain realm or over a certain group of people, but he was the king over all the kings, and he was the king of the universe. And then we had a little bubbles thing that went along with that. So now we're going to pick up tonight with the second half of verse 4. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And we're going to talk about what the shepherd holds. I was very excited when I was given this verse to study because just saying those words brings comfort to me when I consider being held by our great shepherd. The author Gibson starts off with the example of a nurse wearing scrubs and having a stethoscope around her neck, or a handyman that might come to your house with his tool belt on and his hammer and his tape measure. And these tools quickly let you know what these people are going to do and what they are, who they are by what they hold. Last week, again in VBS, we talked to the children about knowing who they were, not just by looking in a mirror and seeing what they looked like, is that being who they were, but who they were in Christ and who they are and as he holds them. So we're going to take a look now at what our shepherd holds. First of all, the rod and the staff are two distinct tools. I have to admit that in my mind, for most of my years, I kind of thought there was little distinction between the two, but they are actually quite distinct and have very different purposes. They were common and universal pieces of equipment for shepherds. The rod looked something like a mace, and I don't know, we saw lots of those medieval maces last week too, let me tell you. Fortunately, they were plastic. But usually the rod was about 2 feet long, and it would have a ball at the end of it, and frequently they would embed pieces of iron and metal in the end of that rod so that when it hit the enemy that it had the most destruction possible. It was used by warriors in battle. This was not simply a walking stick that they used to kind of help them on a journey or on a hike. The warrior needed to be heavily armed to defend against the enemies of the sheep. We have mentioned before in our time together about the pictures that we often have of the shepherd of sheep as a peaceful and placid boy or a teenager sitting on the hill, watching the little lambs and the sheep bounce around in the pasture, and sometimes even playing the harp. I haven't really found that in my studies of what the shepherd does and what the shepherd looks like. In actuality, their appearance and their behavior is that of one that is heavily armed and a warrior and a fierce defender. It's a little bit of a different picture, isn't it? They protect the sheep from enemies that attack, such as snakes, bears, lions, coyotes. They also protect them from the elements, such as droughts or storms. The shepherd's rod is his primary offensive weapon. We think often about David using his weapon to attack the bear and the lion, and then again when he slew Goliath. He knew better than most what it took to be a strong shepherd. But in this particular psalm that David wrote, he makes it clear that he is not speaking of himself as a shepherd, but he is speaking of himself as a sheep, one of the flock with God as his shepherd. When David presented himself to Saul, he believed he was capable of facing Goliath because he had been given the right weapon by God and his confidence was in him. Years ago, I had the opportunity to help a friend of mine in labor to deliver her baby. And after the delivery, her three-year-old son came to see his new baby brother for the first time. And as we were talking, the mother said to him, she said, "Jordan, would you tell Miss Kathy what you've been learning in Sunday school?" And so he immediately started telling me the story of David and Goliath. But when he got to this part, he said, and David stood up and he said, "I am not afraid. I come in the name of the Lord." And I just have never forgotten that. That was years ago. He's probably 20 years old now. Again, how old am I? I have never forgotten that, though, because he stood up so straight when he said it, and he loudly proclaimed it, and I thought we need to all take that as an example of the confidence that we have in our Heavenly Father, in our Good Shepherd, that we can have the same confidence that David had. We also have an example of a rod with Moses in the desert. When he stood before Pharaoh, his rod was a sign of authority and power to Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. Philip Keller wrote a book on Psalm 23 back in 1970. It is titled, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. I think Ramona may have mentioned this book when she spoke with us too. But I remember reading this book for the very first time, and I had gathered so much insight from it into things that I had never really reflected or thought about. He believed that this beloved psalm was often misunderstood, and I think it goes back to sometimes those pastoral pictures that we've seen of shepherds on the fields. His perspective on shepherds was quite unique because he grew up around shepherds in East Africa as a child, and he would spend a lot of time watching the native herders there. Later in his own personal life, he became a sheep owner and a rancher, and he learned the ways of sheep in an even more intimate way. And so he kind of knows a lot about what he's talking about. He made mention of the fact that at the time this psalm was written, most people lived a country or pastoral type of life, so the analogy of a shepherd with their sheep was very familiar and very comfortable to them. But now we, in this century, we live a more urban lifestyle, and we might not be as familiar with the ways of a shepherd. My daughters and I had an opportunity to go to Wales on a mission trip several years ago, and the countryside there is very different than the countryside here. Here in America, we often, as children, played that game where you're going on a long trip, and so you count how many cows you can find in the field, you know, and whoever sits on the right counts those cows, and whoever sits on the left counts those cows, and if you hit the graveyard, you lose your cows, and you have to start all over again. We also used to always sing that song as a child, "He Owns the Cattle on a Thousand Hills." Now, you remember that song? We can clearly picture that scene, can't we? Because when you travel, we see them everywhere. We can even find hamburger for $2 or $3 a pound, and even cheaper if you buy in bulk or go to Aldi. But lamb is quite a different picture here. It's harder to find in our grocery stores, and it's certainly much more costly. But in Wales, though, we hardly ever saw a cow. I'm trying to think if I've been several times now, and I can't remember ever seeing a cow there. But sheep and lambs are grazing on their fields every time you turn the corner. Lamb is a staple in the United Kingdom diet, and the cost reflects that. It's very different there than it is here. So it has been helpful for me to have his insight on what shepherds were like to people who were as familiar with them. He noted that when he observed these shepherd herders, he saw that when a boy becomes a shepherd, he would take very special, careful pride in picking his rod, that was of critical importance to him. It was chosen to fit his height and his weight and even to fit it properly in his hand. And they would practice and practice and practice until it literally became an extension of their hands. It was just never out of their hands, and they could use it with great accuracy. He told how they only had the barest essentials possible, so they didn't have big igloo coolers that they could take everywhere with them. They had their rod and their staff and their water, and that was about it. They could only take what little they had. So the rod was their symbol of strength, power, and authority. This rod was with him always and would often be used to ward off any danger to their sheep. Keller gives an example in his book of a time when he was a photographer and he hired a shepherd guide to go with him to help him. And they had a herd of elephants that he was trying to get a good picture of. And he said they were kind of tucked away. And so he thought, we're going to roll this boulder down a hill and hopefully that will get the herd to go into the open territory and I can get a better picture. But as they moved the boulder down, a cobra came out from under the rock and it was coiled and ready to strike at them. And he said that shepherd guide killed the cobra within seconds with his rod. And it was a very present reminder to him that rod was ever ready to save the day. He likened the shepherd's rod to the word of God that we believers have today. God's word is an extension of his mind and will and intentions to man, or we, his sheep. It was the word of God that Jesus used to defeat that subtle serpent in his desert temptation, and it is also the word of God that we depend on when Satan attacks us as well. So the rod was used to defend the sheep. Secondly, the rod was served as a tool to protect the sheep. Now, that may seem like the same thing, that if you are defending the sheep, you are also protecting the sheep, but it goes a little bit deeper than that. It goes deeper than simply smiting an enemy. This rod also helped to protect the sheep from themselves. It helped to keep them from wandering away off the chosen and right path. It was used to move them away from poisonous herbs and grasses, and it warned them when they were getting close to danger. Thirdly, and this was one that I was not as familiar with, the rod acts as a counting device at the end of a day. As the sheep enter the fold every night, the rod is held over them in loving possession as the shepherd counts them one by one, and he can be assured that his sheep are all present and accounted for. He would also use his rod to examine the sheep for diseases or injury. He would use it to part their very thick wool, especially ones that hadn't been shorn in a long time. Their wool would be very thick, and he would part that wool with the rod to check and see if they had any problems, and their hidden problems were then laid bare. They would pass under the rod, and because of this close scrutiny, they could not pull the wool over his eyes. And that's where that phrase comes from. Our psalmist says in Psalm 139, 23, and 24 that David wants the shepherd to search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me. This shows the shepherd's concern and compassion for our welfare. It is for the sheep's welfare that these problems need to be revealed and healed. Examples that we see in Scripture. I want to read you something from his book. We often hear David, the psalmist, talk about being cast down when he's going through times of discouragement and depression, and he says his spirit is cast down. That phrase is actually a shepherd's phrase, and this is what Keller says about that. This is an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that has turned over on his back and cannot get up again by himself. A cast sheep is a very pathetic sight. Lying on its back, its feet in the air, it flays away frantically, struggling to stand up without success. Sometimes it will bleat a little for help, but generally it lies there lashing about in frightened frustration. If the owner does not arrive on the scene within a reasonably short time, the sheep will die. This is but another reason why it is so essential for a careful sheepman to look over his flock every day, counting them to see that they are all able to be up and on their feet. If one or two are missing, often the first thought to flash into his mind is, "One of my sheep is cast somewhere. I must go and search and set it on its feet again." I love that example, and he goes on to talk about some of his own sheep that he owned later, and how he had one that had to that would be cast all the time, and so they had to constantly keep an eye on that one. I guess that was the problem child. Okay, we're going to move on now to the shepherd's staff. According to Keller, the staff is unique to shepherds and used only with sheep. It's not used with other animals. This staff is used only for their benefit or comfort and their tender correction. I think we probably all know what a staff looks like. It's, you know, I had one, but I think I gave it to somebody for a Reformation party and didn't get it back. So, but the staff, of course, is a long stick that with the curved end, and that curved end has another purpose too. We can liken the staff that the shepherd uses to the Holy Spirit who comes to comfort us. The shepherd would use his staff to draw sheep together into relationships. And I forgive me for reading, but I can't say it as well as they can. But this was another example that he gave of the way in which a shepherd would use his staff. One of the first ways lies in drawing sheep together into an intimate relationship. The shepherd will use his staff to gently lift a newborn lamb and bring it to its mother if they become separated. He does this because he does not wish to have the ewe reject her offspring if it bears the odor of his hands against it. I have watched skilled shepherds moving swiftly with their staffs among thousands of ewes that were lambing simultaneously. With deft but gentle strokes, the newborn lambs are lifted with the staff and placed side by side with their dames. It is a touching sight that can hold one spellbound for hours. I think I would like to see that. I think there's an old song out there called The 90 and 9 where it talks about the shepherd that has lost one sheep, and it doesn't matter if it's one, he will go and search until he finds it. And that can bring us great comfort too. So oftentimes the shepherd will use his staff to guide the sheep, and just the slight pressure of the staff against the side of a sheep will make them feel safe and secure. I don't know if any of you have ever had small children climb into bed with you, but occasionally my grandchildren will spend the night, and especially my youngest now, she's 4, and if she doesn't feel safe, she'll in the middle of the night, she'll just show up in my bed, and she'll get up as close as she can to me, and once she falls back asleep, I'll kind of gently move her over, or I'll scoot myself over a little bit, and it doesn't matter, she'll just roll right into me again, and I think that's how she feels safe and secure when she's away from her own home. The sheep do that too. The sheep know that they belong to the shepherd and that he belongs to them. He can press down on them and then they can lean on him and feel secure. The staff also acts as a lead, like a leash on a dog or the reins on a horse. They can use it to guide the sheep to where they want them to go, where they need them to go. If a sheep does wander away and gets stuck in the brambles or over the side of a cliff, it is this staff that the shepherd uses to draw the sheep back safely into the fold. Most often, and hopefully, we find comfort in the defense and protection or the discipline and provision of the shepherd's tools, but we can also chafe under the discipline or the correction of those same tools. Often, our greatest enemy is our own sinful heart. We know that passage in Isaiah that reminds us that all we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way, and I know that personally. We must learn to stay within the reach of the shepherd's staff. We need to be very cautious of that thought or that feeling that the grass is greener on the other side. That is often true of sheep, too. They can be nibbling in a perfectly wonderful pasture, but they'll say, "Oh, look over there. Let's go over there." And they can quickly wander away. That can lead them into danger and away from their shepherd's comforting protection. When I was 16 years old, my parents gave me a new Bible for my birthday, and I remember my mother inscribed in the front of it, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. Have any of you ever heard that before? That is very true, that when we stay in the Word of God, it comes swiftly to correct and reprove us, and when we respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we can stay on the path of righteousness. Gibson quotes an author named Richard Briggs and reminds us then that the rod and the staff are the visible symbols of God's invisible presence. So the last thing we're going to talk about tonight is what else he holds, and that is us, his sheep. The last part of our verse says, they comfort me. We can find comfort in those promises of God that say, no one can snatch us out of his hand. So the shepherd is holding us, and his hand is encased in the Father's hand, and we are safe. John 10:27-28 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So he uses his own strong arm to redeem and rescue us. And I wanted to read one last little thing from Gibson's book, where he says, this ready willingness to protect his sheep follows from the fact that Jesus knows exactly who belongs to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Numbered by Jesus, we are led by Jesus. Led by Jesus, we are protected by Jesus. And protected by Jesus, we are comforted by Jesus. I thought those were beautiful words. So we are reminded that he will never leave us or abandon us. He seeks us and rescues us. He has a zealous love for us, and he fully satisfies us if we learn to trust in him alone. He knows us by name. That's always been one of my favorite ones, to even contemplate or meditate on the fact that he knows who we are by name is amazing to me. And he brings strength to our fainting hearts. He is not known as just a shepherd in the Bible, is he? He has many names and he has many roles that we could not even begin to cover in one session together. And this list is certainly not exhaustive, but in this context of this passage, in this verse, he is also known as our comforter. He is our encourager as we go through the dark valleys safely to the house of the Lord. I think that's a good reminder from the lesson we had previously, that we are going through the valley. We don't stay in the valley, and we will be safely through it into the house of the Lord. He is our benefactor. His faithfulness to us over and over multiplies our confidence in him. I thought about that myself. One of my darkest valleys was years ago when I was divorced. And it's hard for me to talk about that, so we won't dwell on it too much. But that was a dark valley for me, for sure. And I just remembered having a lot of fear at that time and thinking to myself, what am I going to do? How am I going to take care of my children and meet their needs? How am I going to meet my financial obligations? And the list was long. But God faithfully was with me, and he showed me he met every need that I had. I cannot tell you a time when I did not feel his presence. And the more that happens to you, the more confidence you get in that his promises are sure, that he is going to do what he says he's going to do, and he will not leave you or abandon you, and he will be faithful. Our God is also our warrior king, and I like the picture that gives to me, that somebody's out there fighting for me. And again, as we told the children, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord over all. He's also known as the Lamb of God, and at the same time, he's known as the Lion of Judah. We can have great confidence knowing that the Lamb will win in the final battle because he is also the Lion of Judah, and we can rejoice because we know that someday every knee will bow. Keller closes with the statement that says, your spirit, O Christ, is my consolation. And O. Palmer Robertson said earlier, he is our singular saving hero. I thought that was a beautiful phrase too. Gibson closes with the reminder that our sense of being daily restored by the Lord Jesus will be directly proportional to our felt need to be in the Shepherd's presence and to spend time with Him. I hope that we will take that to heart as we pursue our own personal holiness. One of the things that we can't spend much time on tonight, I don't think we have time to do it, but we do need to remember that our elders are also known as our shepherds, and they use the rod and the staff to discipline and protect us as well. And I think we should take some time to reflect on that. We also can find profound comfort in the ordinary means of grace that we try to be so faithful to in this church: the preaching of the word, prayer, receiving the Lord's Supper, and celebrating baptism. These are all ways that we can rest assured that we are safe in the hands of our good shepherd and that he can use his rod and staff as we follow and obey him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you that we are safe in your everlasting arms. We thank you that we can rest secure, knowing our shepherd neither slumbers nor sleeps. Guide our path and lead us safely home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.